Good morning. How's everyone doing today? Let's open with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to look into your word. And to help me, Lord, to be ever faithful to your word and to be able to give it to the people correctly, and that it honors you and gives you praise and shows others that you are who you say you are. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Yeah, I was thinking about this. Hold on 1 second. Left my water over. I know I'm going to need it. And once I started recording, it's hard to shut it off and start it again. So it didn't take too long. But today we're going to try to take all of chapter 24, mainly because of a lot of it's the second part of it is rather brief and doesn't have a lot of content in it, so I can get through it rather quickly. So it might go a little bit over 30 minutes, but I don't think it'll be too bad. And let's get into the text. So a winding down, and this is actually the last chapter of what I would call the prophecies to the Jews in Jerusalem area. And actually that's stated at the end. That's why I decided to do the whole thing. And because actually at the end, God actually instructs Ezekiel not to speak anymore until after the final siege is over with. So let's get into the word here. And chapter 24, verse 1. And in the ninth year, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, write thee the name of the day, even of the same day the king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem this same day. So this is the actual day that the final siege of Jerusalem is starting to take place. It takes almost 2 years, a siege, before Jerusalem falls, but this is the beginning of it. So you see here the ninth year. And God actually wanted him to record the date. And I can see that as a believe it or not, they have it right down to the day. And I looked it up on another reference. But this ends up being January 30th, 590 BC. And in the Jewish way of counting years, they count from the from Adam and Eve, right to the fall of the Adam and Eve, right to counting years straight. They don't do an AD and a BC. So this would be 3414 year for the on a Jewish calendar. Right now there's something like 5,700. I don't know the exact number, but that's how the Jewish, they don't do an a BC and AD. So over in Jeremiah 39:1, that also confirms this information. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judea, in the 10th month came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. I realize Jeremiah is actually in Jerusalem, so he can see this happening. You notice the date is the same. Also in 2 Kings 25, 1 through 4, it records it. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, and the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his hosts, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. So we see from the ninth year to the 11th year. So about 2 years. And the ninth day of the fourth month of the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. And it's interesting, I just want to point out here that we see this recorded in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. I'm not exactly sure who wrote Kings. I keep meaning to look that up real quick. I don't know if they tell me, but my Bible has a little history of each book. And I keep meaning to look up who actually wrote Kings. Yeah, it says author unknown. So, so it's kind of hard to say. It might be a group of people after the fact, because it records accurately what was going on in that time frame. It seemed like it might have been a group of people that were witnesses to a lot of that was going on. So the other thing I want to point out is the fact that in this verse, God is talking to Ezekiel. So the only way that, this is before TV, before radio, they didn't even have any modern way of transferring data like teletype or anything like that. So that the only way that Ezekiel would have known this, I mean, quite a few hundred miles away from Jerusalem, is if God told him. So it kind of confirms that the fact that he knows this, and we confirmed it with Jeremiah and in Kings, because he knew the exact day, kind of as proof that, that Ezekiel was being led by as a true prophet of God. I guess I mentioned in Isaiah 38 and 9. It also mentions it. Now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the word. So again, Isaiah also recorded it. And that the reason it was recorded was so that for our use, you know, so that we can see and help to confirm that God is real. So Ezekiel 24:3. Now we're going to start another parable. So the next 14 verses, I'm just going to read through them so you get a flavor for the parable itself. It'll be in the lower portion, so I don't have to change, because the upper portion has all the supporting verses on it. So I'll read through the lower verses. They don't make desks big enough for Bible study. Okay. And utter a parable unto the rebellious house. Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, set on a pot, set it on, and also pour water into it. Gather the pieces thereof into it, even every good piece, the thigh and the shoulder, fill it with choice bones. I want you to realize that this is God's instruction to Ezekiel to do there in near Babylon. So he's going to be actually doing this in front of the people. So think about that as we're reading through it. Take the choice of the flock and burn also the bones under it and make it boil well and let them see the bones of it therein. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose scum is therein and whose scum is not gone out of it. Bring it out piece by piece, let no lot fall upon it. For her blood is in the midst of her, she set it upon the top of a rock, she poured it not upon the ground to cover it with dust. Verse 8. That it might cause fury to come up to take vengeance. I have set her blood upon the top of the rock, that it should not be covered. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, I will even make the pile for fire great. And set it empty upon the coals thereof, that the brass of it may be hot and may burn, and that the filthiness of it may be molten in it, that the scum of it may be consumed. She hath worried herself with lies, and her great scum went not forth out of her. Her scum shall be in the fire. And the filthiness and the lewdness, because I have purged thee, and thou wast not purged, thou shalt not be purged from thy filthiness any more, till I have caused my fury to rest upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not go back, neither will I spare, neither will I repent. According to thy ways and according to thy doings shall I judge thee, saith the Lord God. So that's the parable. And it's the instruction that Ezekiel had given to Jeremiah. So let's break it down a little bit. And utter a parable unto the rebellious house, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, set on a pot, set it on, and also pour water into it. Take the choice of the flock, and burn also the bones under it, and make it boil well, and let them seethe the bones of it therein. So some things that I'm going to point out on a few of these different verses as we go through. Here in verse 4, it talks about the rebellious house. Actually, in verse 3, let me go back up there. See it? Rebellious house. And it was used as an example here in Acts 7:51 that I'll comment about. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. So here, what I mean by using it as an example, here's something in Acts, I believe this was Stephen, was making this, this is that famous sermon that he spoke of before he was actually, no, this might be the one by Peter. I don't remember for sure. Nope, it was Stephen. Yeah, okay, I was right. This was that famous sermon he was given when they ended up taking him outside and stoning him, first martyr. So he uses as an example, though, in the past, that they were stiff-necked and they resisted the Holy Ghost. So we can see here that here in verse 4 in Ezekiel, that God was making claim that that was going to be used as a example. Okay, verse 5. Take the choice of flock and burn also the bones under it, and make it boil well, and let them seethe the bones of it therein. Choice flock, over in Kings, talks about the sons. It's what the basic meaning here is of the choice flock. And so in Jeremiah 52:10, it mentions this. And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He slew also all the princes of Judea and Riblah. So again, that's what, let me get this verse up here so you can be reading it on the bottom there as I go through it. So that's the choice flock. And also it mentions, burn also the bones under it. And what they're talking about there is that, they're just basically building a huge fire under this pot to just really get a roaring boil, like it's really going off. And he's using this as an example, the people, so they're hoping the people are going to gather around and wonder what Ezekiel's doing. Okay, verse 6. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose scum is therein, and whose scum is not gone out of it. Bring it out piece by piece, let no lot fall upon it. So here we go, verse 6. And the scum of the earth, that's even used today. If you think about that, that's usually a term used, scum of the earth, as somebody who is really low, you know, somebody that is despicably low and something that they did. Well, believe it or not, in God's eyes, we are the scum of the earth. He can't look upon sin. He can't look upon us in our sinful state. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, who's like a filter, and because when God looks at us, he actually sees Jesus in us. So that's the only reason that God can even have an association with us. So it's don't think low of these people, because we're in the same category. But one comment about the scum of the earth. That's how, then it also comments about Let's see. Piece by piece. Okay. That basically, that's a reference to the fact that people are going to be dying, but they're going to be dying piecemeal. It's not going to be like one big attack, like a big bomb dropped on Jerusalem, or like even like Sodom and Gomorrah, where it rained fire and brimstone, and the city was destroyed in probably a couple hours. This is going to be a little bit slower. People are going to die by different methods. As we've mentioned quite a few times, from pestilence, from starvation, from famine, and from the sword. Those will be the people that try to, those that are left at the end, they try to run out of the city and they're going to be killed. And so many different methods. So that's what it means by bring the bones out piece by piece out of the barrel. Oh, and then it talks about no lot, okay? Let no lot fall upon it. That basically is talking about, like, you know, in a situation where you draw lots. Let's say as a group of people you know, you got to decide somebody is going to go and possibly die going into a situation. So they're going to draw lots to see who is going to be the lucky victim. And so, but in this case, what they're saying here is let no lot fall upon it, meaning that nothing is going to change what's going to happen. That doesn't matter. We're not going to draw lots here, and some are going to be saved and some not. So over in 2 Samuel 8, 2, we got an example of this. And he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured, these lines are the actual lots. You ever seen somebody take like a group of lots in a hand? And that way they'll do it is that some are shorter than others. And so that whoever draws the odd one, the short one might be the odd one, or a long one might be the odd one, will it be the one that gets stuck doing whatever it happens to be. And so that's that's what they're saying here in Samuel. As he smote Moab and measuring them with a line, casting them down to the ground, even with two lines measured, he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. So in this case, one person had to be sacrificed, I guess, with this group of people for payment. This is something that happened in David's time frame. Also over in Joel 3:3, a similar thing. And they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine they might drink. So here they cast lots to decide what was going to be the payment to this group of people when it came to slavery. It's like a slavery thing where somebody was picked to be going to slavery as payment for whatever they were talking about. Okay, on Ezekiel 24:7. I read 7 and 8. For her blood is in the midst of her. She set it upon the top of the rock. She poured it not upon the ground to cover it with dust, that it might cause fury to come up to take vengeance. I have set her blood upon the top of the rock that it should not be covered. And so what we're talking about here is that typically whenever blood was shed in God's rules, we see this in Leviticus 17:13. So let me read that. And whosoever man there be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. God always had a special reverence for blood, and that it wasn't supposed to be on display. And that you were supposed to, because life was in the blood, that you weren't supposed to, you're supposed to give it some respect. Kind of like, you know, like when, almost kind of like when somebody dies and you pull the sheet up over their head out of respect, you know, so that you don't view the person who's passed away. Kind of the same idea. And also over in Genesis 4:10. We see some symbolic of this with God. Actually, this is a situation where God had come down from and was realized that Cain had killed Abel. And this is God speaking in Genesis 4:10 and 11. And the he here is God. And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand? And so this is God speaking and basically pulling Cain into the on the carpet, saying that I know what you did, so you're not getting away with it. So God has a lot of reverence for somebody's blood. And so what they're talking about here is he says that he's going to pour out. Let me go get the verse back up here on the bottom there. For her blood is in the midst of her. She shall set it upon the top of a rock. She poured it not upon the ground and covered it with dust. So what they're basically saying here is that we're going to put it on full display. So we're going to see exactly why you're dying and why you're shedding blood. We're not going to hide it. That your sins are going to be shown. And that's what God is basically saying here. That it might cause fury to come up to take vengeance. I have set her blood upon the top of a rock that it should not be covered. So that's what basically they're saying there, is it not? I'm going to show you your sin, and you're going to see it on the rock and remember what you've done wrong. Okay, on to verse 9. Oh, I forgot to put a verse in here real quick. Let me look it up, because I had one more note here about this verse 8, talking about basically the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth idea. But in Matthew 7:2, I forgot to add it in here real quick. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye met, it shall be measured to you again. That's the other thing that was happening here. As you remember, we talked a lot about the human sacrifice, particularly of children, to this unknown, these gods, you know, Moloch and Baal. That basically what God is doing here by not covering their blood and showing it off is that I'm taking your blood because you took innocent blood. And Jesus talks about this in Matthew, and that's why I brought this verse up. Okay, Ezekiel 24:9. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city. I will even make the pile of fire great. So he's going to really spike up this fire. He's really going to get it going. It's going to be like a bonfire. Heap on the wood, kindle the fire, consume the flesh and spice it well, and let the bones be burned. Then set it empty upon the coals thereof, that the brass of it may be hot and may burn, and that the filthiness of it may be molten in, that the scum of it may be consumed. So just a little note on verse 10, I forgot to mention that. When it says, consume the flesh, spice it well, and let the bones be burned. Spice it well. It's kind of in a good sense, when we have a nice piece of steak and we season it and we marinate it, we cook it up real nice and it tastes so good. Well, this is kind of what God is leading at with this particular comment, is spice it well, meaning that he's allowing your enemies to have vengeance on you from my wrath. And so it's going to be a joyous occasion for your foes, in other words. So from the standpoint of the people doing the attacking of the city, they're almost, hate to say it, but kind of happy about it. That's kind of what that terminology is saying there. God is really mad. That's all I can say in this particular case. Then set it empty upon the coals thereof, and the brass of it may be hot and may burn, and that the filthiness of it may be molten in it, that the scum of it may be consumed. The thought that just came to mind is, boy, I don't want to get God on my bad side. She hath wearied herself with lies, and her great scum went not forth out of her. Her scum shall be in the fire. Now, let me just comment about this. So basically what they're going to do, and I don't know if you've ever had a pot burn, where the liquid is burned out of the pot. I remember once I was trying to heat up a bottle, and had it in the pot and pan, and I dozed off. And my son or my daughter, whoever it was a baby at the time, must have dozed off too, because they weren't crying anymore, waiting for the bottle to heat up. All of a sudden, I hear this boom, and the bottle had exploded, and the water had run out of the pan, and basically the pan almost melted to the stove. And I'll never forget that That was back in the day before they had baby warmers and all kinds of ways of heating up. Didn't have microwaves or any of that stuff. Showing my age a little bit. But basically doing the same thing. They're going to empty the pot of water, so, and they're going to put it back on the flame and let the pot melt down, because now they're treating the pot like it's contaminated with the scum and with the filth of their sin. And they're going to let the pot melt down. And this is what Ezekiel's doing in front of all the people there in where he's at. Verse 13. In thy filthiness and lewdness, because I have purged thee, and thou wast not purged, thou shalt not be purged from the filthiness any more, till I have caused my fury to rest upon thee. So basically, what God's saying here is that something that I'm going to mention here is that really, if you think about it, God has sent three different prophets that we know of. If you include Jeremiah, Isaiah, all the different prophets of the northern kingdom that spoke to them. And now we got Ezekiel. He's basically just confirming everything, really. But Jeremiah was probably the biggest prophet that was ignored in Jerusalem during this time frame. And so that basically what God is saying here is that I have tried my very best to try to convince you, and there's just no convincing you. So that a complete purging is in order. It means that I have to completely destroy Jerusalem to the point where you're going to be put in exile. A little bit kind of like the wanderings when Israel first was going to take over the land, and that they were whining and complaining, and God says, okay, so you want to whine and complain, you're going to wander around the desert for 40 years, and your children are going to inherit it. Kind of the same idea, only it's going to be 70 years this time. And so that basically that all these people that cause all these problems are going to be dead and gone before the people are allowed back into Jerusalem again. And God is going to basically wipe out Jerusalem, his favorite city, the temple of his house. And over in Genesis 5 through 7 kind of reflects on this a bit. And God saw that the wickedness of man, this is the period of time leading up to the flood, but it reminded me so much of what God is doing here too. Except the flood, he destroyed the entire planet, not just Jerusalem. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and he grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for repenteth me that I have made them. He goes on later on to say he'll never do the whole planet again, but here he is again feeling the need to destroy Israel. Okay, continuing, Ezekiel 24:14. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass. I will do it. And it will not go back, neither will I spare, neither will I repent, according to thy ways, and according to thy doings, shall I judge thee, saith the Lord God. So that's the end of this parable. And we're doing pretty good, because the second part goes a little bit quicker, because it's more one story that based on a true event. Ezekiel's going to lose his wife. But God's going to use that as an example of how the people are going to respond because they're actually captive in Israel, and that there are laws that God had given to Moses of how you're supposed to act when certain things are happening when you're away from your own land. And so he's going to use Ezekiel as an example of his wife passing away. So let's we'll get into that part. And I'm just going to kind of read through these verses. Verses 15 through 27. It talks about Ezekiel's wife dying, and God instructs him on how he's supposed to act. And that's going to be an example to the people and how they're going to act when they find out that Jerusalem is destroyed. So, starting in verse 15, also the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall their tears run down. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead, bind the tie of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. Okay, let me explain some of these terms. So it talks about the head and the shoes. And normally, when a Jewish man was in mourning, unless you were a priest, and a priest is a little bit different, when you were mourning, you would cover your head and take off your shoes to show that you were in mourning. And over in 2 Samuel 15:30, we see this. David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet. This is probably when his son died, and wept as he went up, and had his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. Okay, that's an example. And if you happen to be a priest, you actually did the opposite, because priests wore a hat already, symbolic of their position. So they would actually take their hat off. That's the one difference. And that actually, the rules over in Leviticus 21:2. This is actually the rule for priests. But for his kin, this would be the kin of a priest that is near unto him, that is for his mother or for his father, and for his son, and for his daughter, and for his brother, and for his sister, a virgin that is nigh unto him, which hath no husband, for her may he be defiled. And he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on garments, should not uncover his head, nor rend his clothes. So it's saying that basically, except for a close relative, a priest was never to uncover his head. But in this case, when it's a near kin, he can. And that's basically a Ezekiel 24:18. So the bread portion I mentioned there. Let me bring that up again. And the part there says, and eat not the bread of men. Typically, when you were in mourning, people would bring this type of sweet bread to you to show their concern, their comfort for you. But in this case, they were told not to do that. And we'll explain this whole why here in a minute. But Ezekiel did as he was instructed, and even though he had just lost his wife, but for an example for the people to follow when it came to possible loss of relatives. As we get into verses 21 through 23, we're going to see what God's talking about here. So this is like a prelude, and God is going to use Ezekiel as an example. So in Leviticus 26:39. Oh, that the part about the bread is called pining away. And I just thought I'd bring up a verse about this, Leviticus. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemy's land, and also in iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. So this is the rule about how you handle mourning when you're in an enemy's lands. And realize that they're in the land of the people actually killing their kin in Jerusalem. So also in Lamentations 3:39, wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for a punishment of his sins? This is kind of indicative of you're lamenting, not to lament for people who that because of their sins have brought judgment on themselves. So it's kind of like an oxymoron, I guess, that, you know, they brought it on themselves. So why are you mourning their death? Because they brought it on themselves. But the part I thought I would mention too is also commenting here in verse 18. And I did in the morning as I was commanded. Well, Ezekiel did what he was told to do, but I thought I'd comment that also it comments about They'll be mourning for a future date. And then Zechariah 12:10, it talks about mourning for Jesus when he comes. I thought I'd add this in here. And I'll pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. It shall be in bitterness for him as one that is bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadarim in the valley of Midigan. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart. This is the part I brought this in here for. That basically when they mourn, when they're in an enemy area, they mourn within their household, but that doesn't go outside their household. House of David apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. The family of the house of Levi apart, and the wives apart, and the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart. All the families that remain, every family apart and their wives apart. So basically, they're supposed to not leave the house and stay within small groups to mourn with each other and not show mourning outside of your household. So that's what basically God is trying to show the people. So back to Ezekiel 24:19. Almost done. I'm going to basically read through this rest of the part. Because it's going to be the instructions that Ezekiel is going to give to the people now that he's done this example. And the people said unto me, Wilt thou not tell us what these things are to us, that thou doest so? Then I answered them, The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Speak unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will profane my sanctuary and the excellency of your strength, the desire of your eyes, and that which you soul pitteth, and your sons and your daughters whom ye have left shall fall by the sword. So right there is exactly what's going to be happening, is that your relatives back in Jerusalem right now are going to die by the sword. You shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men, and your tires shall be upon your heads. Now, keep your hat on, don't take it off, and your shoes upon your feet, so don't take your shoes off. You shall not mourn nor weep, but you shall pine away for your iniquities and mourn one towards another. So the pine away again. You stay private. You don't show your mourning outside like you would normally do if you were in Jerusalem. Thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign. He talks about, it's kind of interesting, he talks about himself in a third person. Is unto you a sign, according to all that he hath done, shall you do. And when this cometh, you shall know that I am the Lord God. I sometimes wonder, though, if that's God talking to them somehow. It almost says that, now that I read it again, you shall know that I am the Lord God. So maybe God is actually speaking to the people in this case. Now here's the private instructions to Ezekiel in verses 25 through 27. Also, thy son of man, shall it not be in the day when I take from them their strength, the joy of their glory, the desire of their eyes, and that whereupon they set their minds, their sons and their daughters? So basically, God is kind of privately telling Ezekiel that that when this day happens and it gets confirmed that they're going to be in de want to have deep mourning, but maybe to remind them of what they learned here. That he that escapeth in that day shall come unto thee to cause thee to hear it with thine ears. So here's a little bit of a prophecy from God that now it's going to, the siege takes about 2 years. So we're talking 2 years from now, and I'm going to show you the verses. But basically right now we're talking something that's going to be completed 2 years from now. So it's a whiles away. To cause thee to tear it, to hear it with their own ears. In that day shall thy mouth be open to him which is escaped, and thou shalt speak and be no more dumb. And thou shalt be a sign unto them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So basically, God is telling them, speak no more about this, about what's going to be happening in Jerusalem, and that all this will be confirmed when that person escapes from Jerusalem and comes and tells them in person. That happens in Ezekiel 33, so we'll get to it at that time frame. But basically, here's the verses. And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity. So we were in the ninth year. So it took almost 3 years. In the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, the city is smitten. Now the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening, and for he that was escaped came and had opened my mouth until he came to me in the morning, and my mouth was open, and I was no more dumb. And it goes on to say that, I'll just read a couple more verses. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak, saying, Abraham was one and inherited the land, but we are many. The land is given unto us for inheritance. I couldn't know that's a separate part. We'll get to that when we get to chapter 33. So that's it for chapter 24. It's 41 minutes, not too bad. And I just leave close with a just a note that the section we're moving into now, chapters 25 through 33, are actually talking about God ain't done with destroying people, but he's done with talking about Jerusalem itself and the Israels. And and now he's going to move into the countries around Jerusalem. And there's a kind of a lot of neat things we can learn about some of those countries that are around them, like Edom and the Moabites, and so that might attack this area a little bit more interestingly with some pictures and stuff of maybe what some of those people were like. So a little bit of history about the different people groups. So maybe I'll try to make it a little bit more interesting than constant. Well, it's going to be doom and gloom because God's going to destroy them too, but at least it's the enemies who actually caused this, brought some of this down on the people of Israel. So let's end with a prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we look into your word and that the promises you make and keep, that you will honor your word and you will again bring salvation unto the people of Jerusalem, and that we also will celebrate that fact in the future when you return again and to receive us unto yourself. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. Yes, and looking so forward to the rapture. It's a time frame that I really fascinated by. I just see so many things happening that it's so close. So who knows how much longer we have, but you know, it could be a while, or it could be today, it could be, I don't know, a long time away, who knows. But have a great day, and we'll talk to you later.